And it's from Psalm 99, from 1 to 9, and it's found on page 603. Page 603. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion, he is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name, he is holy. The king is mighty, he loves justice, you have established equity. In Jacob you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord, our God, and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among the priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. O Lord, our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord, our God, and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord, our God, is holy. Amen.
Thank you. The other day I switched on the radio, or I should perhaps more truthfully say I switched on the car. I started the car, and then, you know, the radio automatically comes on to the station that I have. And I happened to hear the presenter say, "We all like to be forgiven." And that's a spiritual or religious term. She couldn't think of a secular term, but she said, "We all like to be forgiven," which is true. We do all like to be forgiven. I'm forgiven when something goes wrong. But we're thinking this morning about the forgiving God. Now that could be an ambiguous statement. Not us forgiving God, but that we have a God who forgives. Psalm 99, verse 8 says, "O Lord my God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds." The only other verse where that phrase comes in the New International Version, forgiving God, is in Nehemiah. And that's where it says, "They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked, and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, bounding in love." We follow a forgiving God, but what does that mean? For years now, I haven't watched any soap. But at one time I used to come home, sit down and slob out in front of Neighbours, which was then followed by Hemingway, Home and Away. They're still going, I checked. I had to check. I haven't watched them for years. But, you know, we all know, we all have the Australian expressions, good arvo, and, you know, call everybody Sheila. And Bruce, if you're a man. But they had a pattern on this program. What used to happen was, person A would do something wrong. And person A would immediately try and cover that up. Person B would spend days, weeks, nearly finding out what person A had done wrong. And then, eventually, person B would find out, because what happened is person A used to tell person C, because otherwise you'd all forget what it was that person A had done, And person C then would inadvertently spill the beans to person B. You with it so far? That's good. Then person B would confront person A. Have you done this? No, no. So person A initially would deny what they had done. So then person B would press it a bit harder, and person A would then say, as in the film clip we saw earlier, my clicker's not working at the moment, or it's very slow, says, I'm so sorry. And then person B says, I forgive you. And they sort of then go off into the sunset together, holding hands, and it's all lovey-dovey. And I, every time that happened, I thought, that is so unreal. It's not believable. But that's the way they do it on the soap programs. But let's take a closer look at Psalm 99 and what it actually says. We have there mention of Moses. Moses was often seen asking God to forgive his people. The people had sinned, and so he was confessing their sin as their minister and saying, God, please forgive them. Joel, later talking about this role, says, let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Spare your people. Yes, I know they've done wrong. We have done wrong. But please don't destroy us. Please forgive us. Nehemiah, a sin in that chapter that talks about the forgiving God. It says that they come to God in sackcloth and ashes, a sign of repentance, a sign of confession. And it says as they stood there, they came what to do? To confess their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. And they spent a quarter of a day doing that. Another quarter they spent in reading God's word. In that time it would have been the first five books, the Old Testament. But it almost seems today, I feel at times, that we take God's forgiveness for granted. Why? Because really we don't have to do anything to get it. We know we can't earn it. Forgiveness from a forgiving God, though, was not cheap for God. We have been reminded that God the Son, note that, God came to earth. God came to earth. And then he went and was crucified. So he lived among us and then was crucified. Not for a crime he committed. Everybody knew he was innocent. But he was still crucified. But that had to be. But it also meant that during that death, that the union between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is broken. As Jesus cries, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? The first and only time in history when the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in a way was torn asunder. That's what forgiveness cost. The forgiving God that we have. Yes, it costs us nothing. We can't earn it by money. We can't pay for it by money. We can't earn it by right. We can't earn it by position. But for God, It was costly. We can never earn it, but sadly some churches try to exclude people who they see as not the right sort of person for their church. At my previous church, what we did, we had a member come into the church dressed as a tramp. I think he had a balaclava on, actually, and his face was well hidden with the hat, and he wore this great coat that was mine, well, it was my father's, it was old, and I used to use it to work on the car. So it had been used to laying on the garage floor, oil on it, grease on it, smelt like mad, but it was wonderful to lay on to do the old car mechanics. And he walked in. And of course, as soon as he walked in halfway through the service, everybody went, and he sat down. And you could see the people around him were looking a bit, and then he stood up and started to walk towards the front. And some people, actually, you could hear them saying, some of the deacons should get him and tell him to sit down. And then he walked onto the platform. And then I shook his hand and said hello, and we had the great reveal. Some people were a bit red-faced that day because they didn't want that sort of person in their church. But if God forgives us, all of us, we cannot refuse anybody else to come into that. Gladly, I'm pleased to say, I think that sort of thing is lessening now. But we can't say we can only have the right sort of person in church. So Moses and Aaron and Samuel all confessed what their people had done. They were talking, they knew, to a forgiving God, but it wasn't something they took for granted, because they still knew that God was also mighty, awesome, powerful, and many other of the things that we've been thinking about this year. If you remember, just the Israelites coming out of Egypt, at times they were disloyal to God. They didn't want to follow him. They had stubborn pride. They knew best. They refused to listen to God. He spoke, they went their own way. They had ingratitude to God. Why have you brought us out here? We were better back there. They turned to idols. They made a huge golden calf. They spoke God's name as if it was nothing, and they rebelled against God. What did God do? He was generous to them. He was compassionate to them. He never left his people, but stayed with them. And he protected them. God forgave because he is a forgiving God. But remember, only two people who came out of Egypt, who went into the desert, ever got to the promised land. Joshua and Caleb. None of the others did, as a punishment for how they'd been in the desert. Even Moses got to see it, but he never entered into it. And the end of Deuteronomy 34, where he went off into the desert, and it says God made his grave because of something he had done that he'd been forgiven for, but there was a punishment element. Did you notice Psalm 99 verse 8? It says, O Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Often we think that forgiveness negates all punishment. The little clip we had, we know it was at the level it was at, but it was very much, you say sorry, I forgive you, and nothing happens. But it was a very what we would consider a minor affair. Because God does at times have to discipline. God at times does have to discipline, even though he forgives. In the book of Hebrews it says, "And you have forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to his children. He said, 'My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child.'" Forgiveness and discipline may include punishment, does go together. That's Michael Sayward on the left. He's an Anglican vicar. He's died now. One of his things was he had a big index system, which actually I wrote for and started to try and use. That was everything. Apparently his whole garage was one big filing cabinet. And next to him is his daughter, Jill. He was vicar of Ealing at the time, and there was a knock at the door. The bell, doorbell went, and then he was confronted by three men with cricket bats. He was attacked, rendered unconscious. His daughter was repeatedly raped. This was back in 1986, March. They both ended up in hospital, and they both ended up on national television. He was also an eminent speaker, author, several other things. Some people were astounded. While he was in his hospital bed, they said, "Could you ever forgive the three men?" And he said, "Yes, I can forgive the three men." "So you're ready for them to get off scot-free?" See the connection? Forgiveness equals scot-free. And he said, "No, I still want them caught, and I still like them to be sentenced and have punishment, even though I forgive them. Well, I can forgive them if we meet." Because that's how he saw things. And in a way, God is a forgiving God, but he still punishes the misdeeds. So it says there, verses 8 and 9, "Surely, O our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God," which he was. You can read that all the way through the Old Testament. "Though you punish their misdeeds, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy." We're called on to exalt the Lord our God, to celebrate God. Jesus, he took our deserved punishment. But the New Testament talks about punishment as well. And sometimes hardships are there to help us grow stronger, to help us in our lives, even though we do have forgiveness from God. But do we actually take it seriously enough? Is it because we know we just have to confess our sins, we're told, and God's ready to forgive them? But sometimes he may have to have some punishment to help make us stronger, to help make us live our lives more glorifying to him. Let's pray.